Well, good morning. We are in the second week of our series, our brand new series called You Ask For It. Everybody say that together. Ready? One, two, three.
You asked for it.
Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, no, you asked for it. And then turn to the other neighbor on the other side and say, no, you asked for it. Don't point your finger, okay? Don't be rude, all right? Just wanted to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable on Sunday morning, all right? But seriously, we are starting a brand new series. Last week, started a new series called You Asked For It. And it's going to be random subjects, okay? So usually what I do is I like preaching in a series of messages on the same topic, peeling it layer by layer like an onion, because sometimes a one-and-done sermon doesn't adequately begin to talk about or explain the nuances of Scripture, and so I like to go in a series of messages. But in the summertime, because sometimes people in church, you know, they'll say, man, I really wish he would talk about this, or I really wish that he would cover this particular topic, and so forth. And so every summer, we do a series called You Ask For It. And so we ask people to write down a certain subject you want me to cover, and then throughout the summer, both myself and Pastor Johnny cover those particular subjects. And so this week, we are going to be talking about the subject of racism. All right, so you don't really hear that preached in services and in churches throughout the country. You don't, probably, I would say 98% of the time when you get out of church and somebody asks you, hey, what did the pastor preach on? First of all, I don't know that you can remember. Number two, it's not about racism, all right? And so, but racism is a big, big deal. How many of you guys watch the news daily? Raise your hands. All right? How many of you guys watch the news maybe half the time throughout the week? You scroll through it on your phone, right? So if you look at the news, you will see, they will give you a glimpse that the sky is falling, right? That is their job as a news organization, whether it be MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, all throughout even on the internet, you will see the sky is falling. The reason why they do that is because they want to stay relevant, right? It's not about reporting the news anymore. It's about giving your bent on culture. And so we see in our culture this great chasm and divide in our nation. And the chasm and divide let me just back up and say, we are becoming so tribal in our society today. Tribal in the sense that if you don't belong to this certain group, then we hate you, you hate us, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a hater, you have no love for this particular group. And if you don't belong into this particular tribe, then there's no way you can possibly find middle ground with this other tribe. And so what happens is the divide continues to get deeper and to grow apart even further. The chasm is widening even as I speak. And so part the reason is because of the way we get our news. It's always headlines. It's always breaking news. It's always up-to-date information. And so, but as believers, we have to understand this. The world is not going to get any better. Thank you for that, amen. It just isn't. Now, we are called as believers to a particular generation for a reason. That reason is not to propagate our own understanding, or our own beliefs, or our own ideals, but that we are to be the light of the world. The Bible says that, and I preached about this about a month ago, that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible says that we are the light of the world. As a matter of fact, the Son of God said that very thing. You are the light of the world. That light is clearly defined by the Word of God and not by our understanding, not by our political view, not based on our race or our gender or anything else. Our light is defined in the Word of God because the Word is the original light. Amen? The Word of God tells us the good news. The good news is that Jesus has come into the world. He has shed His blood for us, and by His stripes we are healed to the glory of God. Can I get an amen in the house? And so by His wounds we are healed. That is the good news, that Jesus came into the world, and He not only died for the Israelites, the chosen people of God, but salvation now goes and flows to all humanity, whosoever will. And because of that, that light that is defined in the Son of God now resonates inside of us and is fueled by the Holy Spirit, gives us the light in order that we can shine it in our culture. Our assignment is not to cure racism. Our assignment is not to cure people from hatred. Our assignment is to be a witness and to share the love of God as we have opportunity. Amen? And because of that, the light that we have doesn't recognize gender, it doesn't recognize color, social class, or ethnic group. The light of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts in order that we may be able to bear witness to the love of God to anybody who is willing to listen and observe our lives. That's it. And so in this day of silence, in this day of not wanting to offend anyone, we need to understand that as believers, the witness that we have is offensive all in of itself. We don't need to add to it with our opinions. Man, I'm preaching good. I ain't even been 5 minutes. Woo! Turn with me to the book of Acts. If y'all are going to say amen, I'll do it. All right? So get with me now. So Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And we're gonna cover a lot of scripture. Acts chapter 10, we're going to go through a little bit into Acts 11 as well. But today I want to address, again, the topic of racism, all right? And I wish I could say that racism was confined to the world's practices and has never raised its ugly head in the church before, but that would ultimately be a bold-faced lie. It is said that Sunday morning between 8 and 12:30 is the most segregated time in America. We live in a fallen world with fallen views and lived out through fallen humanity. This, of course, is not to excuse it, but it's the root of racism itself. Our culture is increasingly polarized by race, by political views, and everything else you can imagine. Our society, again, I said it earlier, has become so tribalistic. And I'm afraid that it is seeping into the church today. I wish that the people of God would take a month off from watching the news on a daily basis. Valerie, would you sit right up here in the front right here? Somebody get this lady a seat right here. It is so true. We have buzzwords in our society today. We have gender assignment, right? We have same-sex marriage. You say the word Trump, and people seethe in anger and begin to grind their teeth, right? And whether you voted for this particular person or our president that we have today, our culture is in a state of polarization. and believers are being infused into that polarization, and we are beginning to shout our opinions more than shedding the light of Christ abroad to all who will listen. And it's time that we back off of our opinions and rely upon the light that we have in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a theologian. I can't articulate my faith the way you do. I can't articulate your faith like you do. Only you can do that. You know, when you go to a court of law and you're asked to be a witness, you're asked to be a witness about what you have seen and what you have heard. Everything else is irrelevant. Your opinion doesn't matter in any other subject in that case except for what you have witnessed. And if a poor witness refuses to give an account of what they have seen and what they have heard and experienced, but a good witness will only operate within that lane. It's not about your political view. It's not about what you believe about this particular group or sect of people. It's about what you've experienced and what you have seen and heard on your own. And if you, all of us in here today, if you are believers and you've experienced the love of God in a tangible way that brought you to repentance, then you qualify to be a carrier of the light of Christ. Amen? And you are required to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we send ambassadors out into other countries, and we have our outposts in all these other countries, our president and our country sends those ambassadors to do one thing, and that is to be a representative of all the values of the United States of America. He is not there to push his own agenda. He's not there to push his own values. He is there to represent the values of America. Not a president, not a Congress, but the United States of America. And as believers, we're called to do the same thing. But what we do is we get so caught up in our own particular view and opinion, to the point where we feel like we have to post every word, every thought that comes in our head on Instagram, on Facebook, and all these different things. And the light of Christ is drowned out by our own agenda, our own opinion, our own understanding. It's so easy to be driven by offense. Offense takes us to a place we should not be. And saying things we should not say, saying based on how we feel and the way we have been offended. And it's important as believers to rise above the clouds. You know, a few weeks ago we were in Colorado, and I just have to say, I've never been in a place like that before in my life. It was gorgeous. And I remember watching the clouds come in. I think I talked about this last Sunday. I was in a church, and they had windows right in front of me, and the mountains were right outside those windows, and I watched the clouds roll in from the top, and it started from the top, and it gradually made its way down all the way to where we were at, and we were just engulfed in the clouds. It was gorgeous. But sometimes we get so caught up in the clouds that we forget we are supposed to be the light, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden by clouds of the opinion of man or by political views or whatever the hot topic is coming down the pike in our culture. We are to live above the fray and not get caught up in the emotion of an election. And I'm preaching to myself, right? And we are not to get caught up in the culture of this world or by the color of our skin, but we are to look past that and realize that when Jesus stretched out his hands and they were nailed to that cross, it wasn't just for a particular country or a chosen people, but it was for all humanity. His blood covers our political views. It covers our skin. It covers our gender. It covers our sin completely. And because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we have hope. Amen? You guys may remember that a couple of years ago, actually it'll be 2 years ago this August, there was a three-day riot in Milwaukee. How many of you guys remember that? It stemmed over a shooting of a 23-year-old black man that happened to be shot by a black police officer. For 3 days, there was complete unrest. There was looting, burning of buildings, just chaotic in Milwaukee. And after order was placed again and peace restored, there was a news article that came out, and there was a question. I want you guys to kind of help me out with this. The question is, does the city of Milwaukee have a race problem? What do you think the percentage was? Just give me a number. How many of you guys feel like it was maybe 50%? Raise your hand. Back one. More? 80? Okay. 86? Okay. Anybody else? Huh? 95? What'd you say? 92? All you guys are wrong. Terrible guessers. No. 98%. 90. You can't get 98 people to agree the sky is blue, right? You can't do it. It's not possible. But 98% of the people in Milwaukee, when polled, said, yes, we believe that there is a race problem in our city. The follow-up question to that is, I think, is very, very interesting. The question was asked, are you, point to yourself, am I racist? What percent do you think said yes? Talk to me. You guys are cheaters back there. You got my notes. They're going 98, 2. I get, yes, 2%. Two brave souls, let's just say, two brave souls said, yes, I have racist thoughts in my head. Do you know really what the true answer to that is? It's 100%. It's 100% across the board. A person that says, I never have a racist thought in my mind is a liar. It's like asking, it's like polling an audience and saying, have you ever lied before? The answer to that is, yes, we have all lied before. Raised in the South, I remember not really seeing a black person at all until I was probably in the fifth grade. And my mom was married to a guy that traveled a lot. He was in construction. He was an iron worker. And his job required that we had to move away. And so we moved away to a city that we'd never been to before. And I'm just a little country kid, you know, never been in a bigger town, a bigger city at all. And so I was placed into a school that was entirely black. Entirely. It messed me up. Not because they were mean or prejudiced toward me. None of them were. But it overwhelmed this 8-year-old's senses. Completely overwhelmed. Constantly heart beating every day because I was different. I wasn't like the others in my class. And I got a sense of how minorities feel in our country when they change schools or change cities or change neighborhoods or whatever it is. And I got to understand a little bit about different cultures and how we fear what we don't understand. We fear what we can't quantify, what we can't put into our logic. We fear it because we don't understand. And our first reaction is not to try to understand, but to recoil, to be fearful. and to accuse. And so the real answer to the question is 100%. We all deal with it. Accepting responsibility. So let me go back. We are born with an urge to evade responsibility, pointing fingers, right? Accepting responsibility is a learned behavior. And the quickest way to evade responsibility is to lie. We are all natural born blamers. We want to push responsibility onto somebody else. We just are. Taking responsibility goes against our nature. You were not born that way. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah on the radio coming here today, and he said, all babies are born savages. I was like, wow, that is harsh. Jeez. Man, he offended me. Right? And he goes, think about it. He goes, when they're infants, when they are in the room, they want all attention on them. They want their uncle's watch, and if they can't get it, they will pitch a fit. And if they were older, they would murder for it. He said, just think about it. He said, they want their food when they want it. They want to be the center of attention. They have not learned anything. They are animalistic in nature. I was like, good grief, man, that's harsh. But it's so true. Responsibility is a learned behavior. Our tendency is to lie and push it off onto somebody else, to blame somebody else, to use this powerful finger here to point the blame of my lot upon somebody else and some other culture and some other people group and other colors and nationalities made me who I am. That's our tendency. Our tendency is to place every bit of the blame on somebody else to cover our inadequacies, our own prejudice. That's just the way it is. The same is true for race. It's easy to see what you don't like in society and point the blame at a certain group of people instead of looking in the mirror and saying, I am part of it. God gave us diversity to make our lives better and, quite frankly, more interesting. Right? I like vanilla, but come on. God has placed all of these different nationalities to enrich our lives, not to breed fear. Not to be tribalistic and this group over here is supposed to act that way because they're a certain kind of nationality and this group of people acts this way and because of that, I can't mesh with them. That is our society in a nutshell. But we as believers are to bridge that divide because the light of Christ inside of us goes beyond nationality and into the very heart of man. And so that gives us a little segue into what I want to talk about today. And turn with me again to Acts chapter 10. In this chapter, we're going to introduce you to a man named Cornelius. This guy was no ordinary man. Cornelius was a Roman centurion in charge of 100 men, and he was of noble descent. And he was a Gentile. Now, the word Gentile means nations, all right? That's how the Israelites, now the Israelites were God's chosen people. Everybody say chosen people. That means that God's blessing and all that he had was toward the nation of Israel first. Israel was God's chosen people, the apple of his eye. And so Israel called everybody else Gentiles. And that means, again, nations. That's the Israelites' polite way of calling them heathen. That you're different. You are not like us. But in this story, God is about to make good on his promise to Abraham when he told him he would be a father of many nations. Here, God is still got his focus, his favor, his blessing, his heritage on the nation of Israel, his chosen people. At this point, again, God has his hand upon this nation, but he is about to turn everything upside down and turn God's grace into a global diversity of people groups. The scripture says, "For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That key word, anyone. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, to set up Peter's vision, let me just talk to you a little bit. First of all, Peter, he's going about in the book of Acts. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples are moving about and preaching the word of God. They're seeing just miracle after miracle after miracle. Peter, there was this one lady, her name was Dorcas. Everybody say Dorcas. If your name is Dorcas in here this morning, I am so sorry about that. But there was this woman, actually her name was Tabitha, but it translated to Dorcas. You know, the Bible just could have left that out, right? Tabitha's great. You don't have to put salt on a wound and say it translates Dorcas. But here that's what the Bible says. And so Dorcas was a woman that loved to do kind works to anybody that was in need. And the Bible took note of it. And so one day, Tabitha she's turned ill and suddenly died. And so they heard that Peter was in close proximity and said, "Listen, would you come to Joppa? Tabitha has died and we don't know what to do." And so Israel's custom was that when a person dies, they bury them that day. Man, how traumatic, right? One of your loved one dies that day and is buried that day. And so what happens is they are taken into the home, the person that dies, and they wash them with herbs and spices as is accustomed to the law of Israel. And so Tabitha was laying in state, all right? She was in the upper room, and Peter came in, and everybody was distraught. Peter came in and he asked everybody to leave the room just as Jesus had done. Peter was there every time Jesus brought somebody back from the dead. And so Peter was just doing as Jesus taught him how to do it. The only difference was Peter said, "I want everybody to leave." And Peter knelt down beside her and prayed. It was short. It was basically this: "Father, heal her. Tabitha, get up." And she got up. Instantly, she got up. And so he took her by the hand, brought her downstairs, and presented her to her family and friends once again. And she went on with her life. And so Peter is just coming out of raising somebody that, I don't know about you, but if I came up to, if somebody called me and said, "Hey, listen, my family member just died. Before we call the ambulance, would you come and pray?" I would do that. Because that's the model in the book of Acts. I would come and I would pray, "Lord, raise this person up in Jesus' name. Raise them up, Lord." And so Peter is just coming off of this. And I don't know about you, but I would be feeling some kind of pretty cool at that time. Right? I would be feeling as though I could pretty much do anything because God hears me and he uses me to raise the dead. Wow, how amazing. But the cool thing about raising the dead and bringing people that has no sight, bringing sight back to them and all the miracles that they do, the reason why they did that was so that more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after Tabitha was healed, many people put their faith in Christ. And so Peter left there, went to the other side of Joppa, and he stayed with this guy named Simon the Tanner. Everybody say Simon the Tanner. It's weird how they do things, right? This is Jimmy the preacher, right? This is Dana the singer. In those days, they identified your name with what you did for a living. But here is here is the nugget here. Simon the tanner, in Israel, the law says that man is unclean and unceremonially unclean. Why? Because he works with dead animals. And so that makes you unceremonial unclean. And the Israelite says, you do not go into their house, you do not talk with them, you do not do anything until they have went 3 days washing themselves and making themselves clean. I'm glad we do not live in those days, right? But Peter made his abode. He stayed with this guy. And so the significance of this is God is softening Peter's heart and moving it away from the law into the grace of God. Peter is abandoning social norms, and he's running after the grace of God. And because of that, he made his home with Simon the tanner. All right? And so we pick up the story here in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He said. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have gone up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meat was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter. Rise, kill, and eat. Surely not me, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean in my life. The voice said to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. All right? So that is a whole lot of scripture, so let me break that down to you. So take a look at verse 14. First, Cornelius, again, he is praying. He's God-fearing. He has a very keen understanding of the Jewish religion. He is practicing it. The Bible says about 3 o'clock, Cornelius went to pray. Back in those days, that is the designated time for the Israelites to pray. So he was following the law as best he could, all right? And so the Bible says Cornelius fell into a trance, And an angel said, I want you to go find Peter and bring him back because he's going to tell you what you're missing. And so the very next day, Peter's up on top of the roof, and he's praying at about the same time the very next day. And all of a sudden, he falls into a trance, and he sees what is like a sheet coming down out of heaven from its four corners, and every kind of four-footed hoof animal was on it, reptiles, birds of the air. The significance of that is this. Israelites did not eat that. It made them unclean. That's why Peter said, when the voice said, rise, kill, and eat, Peter said, uh-uh. I've never done it before. Not going to start now. And the voice said, do not call what the Lord has deemed clean as unclean. And the voice had to say it three times. And then the sheet went back up into heaven, and Peter came to himself, and he was like, what was that all about? Peter thought that he was talking about being unclean about what they eat. But God was about to break open diversity in a huge, huge way. He was about to invite all of humanity into the party of God's grace and mercy. And this is what happens. This is what happened. Cornelius said, I want you guys to go bring him back. The three guys, Peter was going, what was that all about? I'm trying to make sense of that. The Holy Spirit said, hey, there's three guys going to come. Take you to Cornelius, go with them, don't hesitate, go with them. And so this is what happened. Again, these are three Gentiles that came to Peter and said, hey, Cornelius, a Gentile, wants you to come. And so Peter said this in verse 14, look at it. Verse 14, surely not, Lord, Peter replied, I have never eaten anything impure, so deeply ingrained in Peter was the law that he again said, no way, I'm not going to do it. In verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything pure or impure what I have deemed pure. Racism is a learned and ingrained behavior as well. Peter was so ingrained with the law that he had never eaten anything impure in his life. And here God was telling him, rise, kill, and eat. And what God was saying was, Peter, I'm going to the very core of who you are. I'm pushing that button of your heart, of your culture, what you've been taught. I'm taking you to the edge of everything. Isn't that like God to do the very same thing to us? If you've never been brought to the edge of your life, to the edge of your logic, and being confronted with everything you've been taught as a believer, ask the Lord to do it because He will. But be prepared to be messed up, to be undone, to be ruined, and the only hope you have is turning to the Father. Amen? And that is what God was requiring Peter to do. He said, I want you to rise, and I want you to kill that which you have never killed before, and I want you to eat that which you have been taught not to eat, that it'll be ceremonially unclean, that it will be against God's law, and I want you to do it. Now you can understand why Peter said, surely not, Lord. Three times he had to say it. But Peter had been so ingrained with the law. And that's the way racism is today. Racism is a learned and ingrained behavior. We are not born racist. Can I get an amen? Peter was taught the law, and it was ingrained into his thinking to the point that even the voice of the Lord could not penetrate at first. Even though Peter was a believer, he still was allowing the culture of his upbringing to determine his values, and that's a dangerous place to be as a believer. Culture does not define values for a believer. We can't help but to be a part of culture. We can't help but to have the resin and residue of culture upon us. But we know that the Bible teaches that whosoever will come will be saved. And because of that, we should see no color. Because of that, we should have no prejudice. Because of that, the light that burns within us accepts everyone as they are. Remember, color is supposed to bring our lives more interest, make it more beautiful, not cause division, not cause fear, amen? But that is what our culture tries to do. One of the saddest characteristics in life on the planet in the 21st century is that we have all gotten more, again, tribal. And if we don't fit into this tribe, then we hate or despise the other. The Black Lives Matter movement cannot imagine why anybody would disagree with them or oppose them. And those who advocate All Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter see their position as more universal, universally moral. Neither side has much empathy for the other, and so the shouting continues. Yes, do I get mad when I see injustice? Yes, do I get upset when I see that somebody is gunned down in the name of the law when somebody's not armed or whatever the situation may be? We make up our mind in a 5-second clip, and then we pick sides. Our posture now has been to form an opinion and not hit our knees in praying and petition before the Lord to heal our country's wounds. Instead, we form opinions and we get into our tribe. And the Bible tells us that we are to go to all people groups, no matter their nationality, no matter their color, no matter their creed, but to speak the name of the Lord with love and with boldness. Amen? And what the Lord is trying to teach Peter has far more significant meaning than clean and unclean food. The Lord is changing the game entirely. Look at verse 23. It says, then Peter invited the men into the house as his guests. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of this invitation. You see, no self-respecting Israelite would invite a Gentile, a heathen, into his home because it's against the law. Remember, Gentile means heathen, different. It was an invitation that clashed against his culture and against the law. But Peter was already taking the first step toward accepting the Gentiles by inviting them into his home as his guest. Church, we need to show the world how to love again. We need to show our society, our job, our family how to respect one another again and how to appreciate people not like us. For the sake of Jesus' message, let's show this world how to love again. Let's show this world how to respect one another again, how to accept one another just as they are. We are not to say, hey, you need to come around to my way of thinking. That's not what Jesus said. If that were Jesus' posture, he would have never allowed the Romans to kill him, to persecute him, to spit on him and to beat his body to the point where it was unrecognizable. The Bible says in the face of adversity, with stripes on his back, he came before Pilate and he said nothing. He defended himself not. Jesus knew his life was on the line. But yet he spoke not a word. He allowed false accusations to be brought upon him because he knew he was about to become the sin of the world. Despised and rejected, yes, even by you. And so how is it we think that because we have an opinion that we are to exclude everybody else when the Son of God, in the face of death, brutality, and false imprisonment, did not say a word? Do you know what caused him to not say a word? It was you. It was you. and it was you. His great love for you caused him to be that lamb that was slain silently. Silence does not mean apathy. It does not mean weakness. It does not mean that you are indifferent. Silence means that we prefer to bring our opinions, to bring our problems, to bring our bias before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in order that he would change us through and through. The only way our culture will change is when his people begin to pray. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then I would hear your prayers, I will forgive you of your sins, and I will heal your land. But it doesn't start with your opinion, it starts in prayer. And so the grace of God causes us to love people not like us. Look at verses 23 through verses 29. It says this: the next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along as well. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and stand up, saying, I am only a man myself. Verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. Peter had just recognized that his dream had deeper meaning than declaring the distinction between clean and unclean meat. He saw that the barrier between Jew and Gentile had been removed entirely. We see that even further when we read in verses 30 through 35 and verses 44 through 48. So let's look at that as well. Cornelius asked, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon. So he called for Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And here's where it starts to get good. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak, I now realize. Everybody say, I now realize. How true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Peter in this one statement, obliterated generations of elitism and separation. In this one statement, I now realize. God does not favor individuals because of their station of life, their nationality, or their material possessions. He does, however, respect the character and will judge their works. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. echoed this statement when he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Dr. Martin Luther King got these words from Peter himself. and we try to live them out on a daily basis, not that we're perfect, but that we allow the light of Christ not to be tainted with strange fire that cannot be recognizable, but that the Word of God may shine brightly through us so that whosoever will can experience the love of God, the compassion of God, and the forgiveness of God despite their station and color of their skin. Can I get a witness in this church this morning? Amen? And it goes on further. While Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius in his house in verses 44 and 46, let's look at that. While Peter was still preaching these words, the Holy Spirit came on them all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, listen to this, even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said in verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the same Holy Spirit that we have received." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. Here we see everything coming together. It says, while Peter was still speaking the word, the Holy Spirit came on them. And it says, even on the Gentiles, they were astonished. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The acts of this encounter will forever change the landscape of the church's history. No longer is the gospel just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. Even our every nation and every tribe. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. This encounter with Peter and Cornelius changed everything. It brought the treasured apple of God's eye, Israel, the gospel, but it also brought it into the entire world with this meeting with Peter and Cornelius. And all the disciples got to see that even the Gentiles, these people that are not like us, these heathens, can receive salvation through Christ Himself and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. Afterwards, Peter was so astonished by this, he stayed a couple more days, and then he went into Jerusalem, and he started talking to the disciples and to the brothers in Jerusalem. He said, you have got to hear, not about what happened to Dorcas, not that I brought her back to life, not that I prayed, and all of a sudden she was raised back to life, and that I healed somebody else before that. That wasn't his testimony. He went to Jerusalem. He said, I've got to tell you about an encounter that I had with Cornelius, this Gentile. This heathen, this person that not like us, the Holy Spirit came on me and told me that I was to go to his house. I preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. They started speaking in unknown tongues, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and their entire house came to Christ. I can't believe it. It's blowing my mind. God was preparing Peter for the ministry of the Gentiles. And Peter realized this dream had changed the course of his ministry and really the course and the history of the church itself. And what happened was he's saying this to the brothers in Jerusalem and to the church in Jerusalem, and this is what happened. They got upset. How dare you say the Holy Spirit comes on Gentiles? Are you out of your mind? There is no way this happened. You need to be quiet and stop talking about that. What was Peter doing? He was being a witness of what he had seen, what he had heard, and what he experienced with his own eyes. He was carrying the light of Christ, not his opinion, not the Jewish law, what he had seen and heard and witnessed with his own life. That's what God has called us to do. And to the credit of the believers in Jerusalem, they repented and rejoiced that even the Gentiles now are being filled with the Spirit of God. In Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, therefore, there is neither now Jew or Greek, neither slave or free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me today? That should set our feet to dancing. That no matter what kind of family you have come from, it doesn't matter if it's from privilege or if you've been a poor family, whether it's a broken family or you were raised an orphan. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither they're male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Racial reconciliation doesn't start in Washington. It starts in our hearts. It starts in the way we treat others and learn to see humanity, race, and color the way our Heavenly Father sees us. May the hearts of this nation turn to God once again. Can everybody say amen? It starts with us, church. It starts by removing our prejudice, removing our opinion. It's no small thing. You saw Peter's struggle. The Lord himself said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because the law had been ingrained in him to a point that he could not obey. God is going to take us all to a place, to the end of ourselves, where we feel like we cannot obey because you're messing with who I am. You're messing with how I was raised. You're messing with with all the lessons that I was brought up in, my experience. You're messing with it all, and I can't do that. You're asking me to do something I can't do. I've always had this opinion, and it's just really become a part of me. Whether good or bad, it's ingrained in me. And Lord, I just don't know if you can change that. And I'm not willing that I would allow you to do it. But you can rest assured that if God required Peter to go to the end of himself, he's going to require the same of you and me. It's no different. God is not about making you into a better version of yourself. The Bible says that when you become a believer, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, and behold, everything is made new. That the version of yourself is no longer. That person is dead and gone. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and I want you to perceive it. I don't want you to miss it. And if I have to, I'll tell you a second time. And if you don't listen, I'll tell you a third time. And if you don't listen again, I'll tell you a fourth time until you come around to me. Because I'm a loving Father. I don't stand in judgment of who you are today. I call you forward to be who I called you to be. Racism has no place in the church. It has no place in our hearts. I encourage you today, if there is a part of you that deals with that, allow the Lord to root it out. Acknowledge it. Remember I said there was only two brave souls that would say, yes, I deal with racist tendencies. I still have those thoughts in my head. Two people. Those two people have hope to change over those that said, nah, I never do. Why? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, what is so powerful? Why do we got to say it out loud, Lord? Why do we have to say it out of our mouth? Why can't we just say it in our head? Because there's something powerful about confession. because you're admitting it. You're putting it out there. Yes, I deal with this. It's no different than dealing with drinking, alcoholism. It's no different than dealing with hatred in your heart. Whatever sin, you pick your poison. Until we confront that, until we confess it with our mouths, He can't be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not until we confess with our mouths. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? You receive that this morning? This is what we're going to do. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you if you're a racist. I want to invite you to do what the Bible tells us to do. And that is to pray for our land, that God would heal our wounds, that God would bring us together, that when we have elections, that God would raise up godly men and women who will respond to the call. Raise up you guys in this room to be godly examples wherever you go. Volunteer somewhere. Don't spend all your time volunteering here at the church. Do that. But don't spend all your time volunteering here. I volunteer once a week. I go to Harbor Lights Elementary School, and I spend 30 minutes with a first grader that desperately needs to see what a man of God looks like. I am a man of God. You are a man and woman of God. And our culture, our city needs to see that. What do I do? Do I sit down with him and teach him the laws of God? Nope. I play foosball with him. We do his reading assignments. We go in the gym and we climb rope. We do all these fun things. I do that so that people can see the way, the truth, and the life through me. And so we're going to do this morning what Scripture tells us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal them, I will forgive them, I'll heal their land. So we're going to pray over our country. We're going to pray over ourselves. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. It confronts us. It brings us to a point of no return in our life. There is not one thing that is off limits in my life that you pinpoint, that you poke at. And Lord, I ask that you would remove all prejudice from me. Would you remove all unfounded fear? Would you remove all of my preconceived notions that I got from sound bites on the news or in the newspaper? God, would you remove all of those things? And would you increase your love in my heart? Would you give me your eyes so that I can see the people as you see them? Just as you did with Peter. Bring me to the end of myself. Confront my prejudiced ways. Confront my lying heart. Confront my darkened spirit. Confront my rotten mind. In order that the gospel would not be tainted, that the love of God would flow through me without filter. And so, Lord, I thank you for forgiving me. Forgiving me that new heart, that new mind, that new way of thinking. And Lord, because of that, I move now and I ask God that you would heal our land. Would you pray out loud with me? Just pray out loud. God, forgive us in our country. God, forgive us for the deep divides that my prejudice has caused. Lord, I admit I'm part of the problem. But Lord, would you help me as a believer to be part of the solution? Would you cause me to think twice before I post some article? Would you help me to think twice before I form an opinion? Would you help me, Lord, to first bring it before the throne before I post it on Instagram? Lord, would you give our president wisdom? Lord, would you heal his heart? Would you give him understanding? God, would you give him a love for all Americans? Whether rich or poor, Latino, black, white, Asian, it doesn't matter. God, may you give him wisdom. May you give his cabinet wisdom. May they be led by the Spirit of God. God, I pray over our governors. I pray over our senators and our congressmen. God, would you raise up those believers in Congress and give them a voice? May you purify their hearts. May you heal their minds in order that they can lead this country back to you. And Lord, would you restore, would you lead our civic leaders here in our city? God, may they govern for the good of the people. May they bring us together racially. May they bring us together socially and heal us in the name of Jesus. And Lord, would you speak over New Freedom Church and all of its members today? God, may you root out all biased. May our opinions go to the wayside in order that the light that is within me speaks the love of God in a real and tangible way. No matter the situation, big or small, use me. Use me, Lord. And through that faithfulness, our nation will be healed. And so, Father, we entrust all of this to you today. With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, the only way that we can truly come to the end of ourselves is through repentance. I don't pretend to know where everybody stands in this room, saved, unsaved, I don't know. So today, If you're not a believer and you want Christ to be the Lord of your life, you want to repent of your sins, you want that light of God to burn bright in your life, would you raise your hand? I want to see that today. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to bring you forward. But say, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive Christ today. Just raise that hand so I can see it. Amen. Anybody else? Well, at New Freedom, we believe in praying together. So pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, broken, sinful, and rotten. I am in need of you. I recognize my own morality and my own goodness is not enough. I need a Savior. And that Savior is you. Today I repent of my sins. And I make you the Lord of my life. Freely and totally, I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Listen, if you made a decision for Christ today, tell somebody about it. Be a witness of what you have seen, heard, and experienced. Amen? Amen. Listen, I'm going to pray over you one more time, and then we're going to be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have set us free not just from sin, but from our thoughts, from our bias. You've set us free from hate. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, help me to be the light of Christ everywhere I go. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Listen, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming today. Greet each other as you leave. Enjoy your Sunday. If you don't have anything to do at 6:45, come and watch some softball. It is a hoot, all right? God bless you guys. You are dismissed.